Page 54. Once again, briefly, we're talking about chapter 5, the light of life. And we've come to the place where in your individual school of Christ, you have to come to that place where you embrace God's purpose, which we've talked about is that the glory of God would shine in and through you. And we've talked about how that the glory of God is bound up in resurrection. And obviously to have resurrection, something must die. And that's the place we're going to come to this morning, is the crises of that having to die, of falling to the ground and dying. And the glory of God, very simply, to make it very simple, is nothing more than the very life of Christ. It's the presence of God. That's what the glory is. It's coming into the very presence of God, His life. And that's why Paul said that he had a desire to know Him in Philippians 3:10 and to progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him. And by the same way, Paul said, by the same way that I may know the power that's outflowing from His resurrection. Now, what is the power that outflows from resurrection? His life. The power that outflows from resurrection is life. And that's what chapter 5 is speaking about, that God's purpose is for that the life of Christ would flow out of resurrection. Okay, now if you get that, it makes it very simple. His purpose is that the life of Christ would outflow from resurrection, the glory of God, the presence of Christ, the light of life. His life would outflow from resurrection. Well, once again, in order to have resurrection, there has to be death. And what is it that has to die? Who we are, what we are, our thoughts, our opinions, our actions, our words, everything about the natural man has to die. And God says, what I want to happen is that when that dies, there will come resurrection. But the resurrection won't be a better man. It'll be the life of Christ. It'll be His life outflowing, like that river of life we talk about. It'll be His life outflowing from the resurrection. And so that if we're willing to fall into the ground and die, then outflowing from that resurrection will come the life of Christ, the glory of God, the presence of God, the life of Christ would fill our hearts and our lives. That's God's purpose for our lives. Now, for that purpose to come to place or come to pass, there must be a crisis. And we're going to talk about that crisis this morning. I don't know if we'll finish it, but we're going to talk about this crisis that comes to into our lives, not just once, but as many times as we embrace the cross, as we stay close to the cross, and we actively bring these things in our lives that we see that are not like Christ, and we bring these things to a cross, we see these things fall away, and we see the outflowing of the resurrection, the life of Christ. That should be our heart's cry. So we've got to get to the crises, and in your individual school of Christ, as the Holy Spirit in His school leads and guides you, He brings you to places that your natural man is going to say, I want to get out of this place. I don't want this position or this opportunity that y'all call opportunity, whatever. I mean, a tight place, a trial, or whatever it may be, the natural man is going to want out. When God's saying, no, I've got it there so it can die. I want it to die that I may bring forth the outflowing of my resurrection life, the life of Christ. And so when that thing falls on the ground and dies, it's no longer Ozzy that gets up and, well, look at Ozzy. He is so much a better man. No, it's no longer Ozzy. He's in the ground dead. It's the life of Christ now that comes forth and comes out. Okay, now page 54. I'm going to jump back into where we were at Tuesday on the top of page 54. Let's see, it's about the third sentence. There is no place. You see that those four words? There is no place. It's talking about Saul of Tarsus, where Saul of Tarsus saw that light from heaven. Jesus spoke to him. Saul of Tarsus was blind for 3 days, and it was only by the grace of God that he was blind for 3 days. If Ananias had not been obedient to the Lord and went and prayed over Saul, he'd been blind when he died, I guess. But Ananias was obedient, because that's what happens when the natural man embraces the light from heaven. It blinds him. He can't see. The natural man can't see the light. He has to be a spiritual man. All right. There is no place for the natural man in the presence of that light. It would be death. But in John 8, we have those words, the light of life over against the darkness of death. Now, just want to preface the class today with that little nugget there, because that's where we stopped at on Tuesday concerning John 8. And we talked about Saul just briefly. Then we moved into John 8, where it talks about the light of life over against the darkness of death. And of course, we know John 8 talks about the woman in adultery. When the Pharisees brought the woman to Jesus concerning adultery, they did it just to question him, to trick him. It was trickery. And yet when it was all said and done, from the eldest to the youngest, the Pharisees had to leave. In other words, darkness confronted light. But it wasn't just the adulterous woman that confronted the light. Every one of those Pharisees were as dark as she was. They were as full of darkness as she was. So here's the darkness coming into the presence of Christ, the light of life. They bring the adulterous woman, which they say should have been stoned. And so but what Christ was saying is that all of you are full of darkness. You've approached the light. And so he spoke the word, ye that have the that are without sin, cast the first stone. We obviously know they didn't cast a stone. From the eldest and the younger ones watched the elders, and the elders left, the younger ones left. There was no one standing except the woman and Jesus Christ. He told her to go and sin no more. Now, we said Tuesday that she could have chosen to have followed the Pharisees out and slipped out the back door, quote unquote, and have left. But she chose to stay in the midst of the light. And because she chose to stay in the midst of the light, the darkness was dispelled. And she got set free. Amen. Because the light dispels the darkness. The Pharisee says, we don't want this light. We're going to leave. The adulterous woman chose to stay. So when you come to the light of life, we come and we ask the Lord through that light of life to dispel the darkness that's in our hearts. That darkness, that thing in our lives, the natural man falls into the ground and dies. We walk away no longer with a better life, but his life. His life shining forth. Now, it says here there's no place here for the natural man. Now, that's the crises that we must come to. So let's read this next several paragraphs. No place for the natural man. Then we'll get into the crises. All right. That means that the natural man cannot come into the light, nor can he come into God's great purpose and be found in that house full of his glory, that vessel through which he is going to manifest that glory to his universe. So he's saying that the natural man is not going to be what God uses. The natural abilities, the natural intellect, the natural talents is not what he's going to use to manifest his glory to the world. It's beyond that. So the natural man cannot be that that becomes full of the glory of God. The natural man cannot come in there. And when we speak about the natural man, we're not just referring to the unsaved man. That is, the man who has never come to the Lord Jesus. We're speaking about the man whom God has reckoned as being put aside altogether. So when we talk about the natural man, once again, we're not speaking about those that are lost, those that haven't been born again. We're speaking about those that have been saved. They are born again. They are, their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but yet there's that element of the natural man that still is in their lives, that they're endeavoring to embrace, that they're endeavoring to walk in. He's saying, that part of you I cannot use. I cannot let my glory fill that. I cannot let my glory shine through, because it'll be all of you and not me. Or it will learn to coexist. You'll want some of the glory and some of self. I can't coexist. I can't flow through the natural man. That's got to die. So there's no place for the natural man. No place for the natural inclinations, the natural tendencies, etc. The Apostle Paul had to speak to Corinthian believers along these lines. And you've read that. We won't get in depth about that today. They were converted people, saved people. They were enamored of this world's wisdom and this world's power. Now, they were very interested. They were enamored. I mean, when they started to talk about the power of the world and the power or the wisdom of the world, they were enthused. They were drawn to it. They were enticed by it. And some today may not be enticed with the world's wisdom, but there's other things in the world that enamors you. It entices you. It kind of gets something stirred inside of you. And when the Corinthian church got around the world and got around elements of quote unquote religion that lean toward the world, and get this, there's a lot of religion that is quote unquote religion, but yet it's leaning toward the world. And so a person that says, well, I don't want the world, but I want to be religious enough involved so I can still be close to the world. That's who the Corinthians were. They wanted God, yet they were saved. They were born again, but yet there was something about the world that drew them, be it reputation, be it their thoughts, their mind, whatever it was. And what he did, Paul had to address these converted people who were enamored, and that is of natural wisdom and knowledge and the strength that comes by it. In other words, they were enamored by the strength and the knowledge that came by the world. Their disposition, you see where I'm at now, their disposition or inclination was to try to seek to take hold of divine things. They wanted divine things. They wanted divine things and analyze them and investigate them and probe into them along the lines of natural wisdom and understanding. It wasn't that they pushed divine things aside. They wanted divine things, but they wanted them through their natural understanding, their natural mind. So their natural emotions and everything reach for divine things, but you could always see the taint of self on it. It looked good, it sounded good, but it wasn't the spirit. It was a natural man trying to investigate, trying to learn some things about God, be excited about God in the natural without surrender. Without surrender, okay? They probed the laws of natural wisdom and understanding, philosophy, the philosophy and the wisdom of the world. So they were bringing the natural man to bear upon divine things. And the apostle wrote to them, and in their own language he said, "Now the man of soul," not the unregenerate man, not the man who has never had a transaction with the Lord Jesus on the basis of his atoning work for salvation. No, not that man. In other words, he wasn't talking about the unsaved man. He said, "Now the man of soul receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them." And he talks about the carnal man, the man of soul, cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. So Paul had to speak to the church at Corinth. They were saved, but they leaned toward the flesh of the natural. Now, when we hear about the world, most times we automatically relate the world to those that are out there in left field somewhere, the alcohol, all those things. But God looks at the world as being much more than that. Much more than that. There's people that does not do any of those things, sit in the house of God, but yet their feelings, their emotions, their desire for the things of God is always a part of their natural man versus a surrender where it's a reaching out from the spirit man. And you see it in their worship, you see it in their emotions, you see it in their daily lives. They can be up, down, in and out because their emotions, the natural man, dictates their life instead of the spirit man. And that's what Paul was saying. He said, that cannot receive the things of the spirit. He said, the carnal man that gets excited about God but yet not surrender to God cannot receive the things of the spirit. It cannot know them, can't receive them or can't know them. And that's the reason people at times won't grow. The word can be ministered, but if people are not growing, there's something wrong. It could be they're hearing in the natural, but there's no surrendering there, and all they're hearing, they're hearing divine things, but they're hearing it with a natural ear. And it's good to them. It's divine. They reach out and grab it for a few days, but it is not received. It's not understood because the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit or receive them. It can't. But the spirit man can, and it grows, it matures into the very fullness of the person of Jesus Christ. So Jesus told them through Paul, or Paul said, that the natural man cannot receive the Spirit of God or the things of the Spirit, neither can he know them. He was saying the man, and the word soul there is the word psuche. The man of the psuche, that is the natural man, the newest of our, the natural man, or the man of the psuche, the soul man, cannot receive the things of the Spirit, or he cannot know them. Now, you need to get that word in your spirit. The man of the suke, the soul man, the natural man, the man that wants divine things. Paul didn't deny that they wanted divine things, but they wanted them through the natural mind, the natural intellect, the natural emotions, versus surrender and total abnegation of the self and flesh. They wanted to still have some element of self involved in their spirituality, their Christianity, their religion. He said, you'll never grow. You'll never move on. You'll never advance because the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit and it cannot know them. The Spirit feeds the Spirit man and the Spirit man grows. The natural man will sit and not grow one bit and in 5 years past, 10 years past, and you're still sitting in the same place drinking the bottle of the milk and not growing in the Lord. Still having to deal with the same envies or jealousies, whatever people deal with, and the same thing is there. And we'll go to altar week after month after year, and then we start to think God can't set us free. And I've been all through that, but it's because the natural man is sitting trying to embrace divine things. It can't be done. And that's what Paul is saying. Now, it's important we get this in this part of our school of Christ, because we've got to come to this crisis. We have to come to a place where we accept the crises. You say, Pastor, you think it's a one-shot crisis that, you know, I'm going to get? No, I don't think it's a one-time crisis. But listen, there must be a place where you come to where you accept the crises. Whether it happens 2 times or 20 times in your life, you got to come to a place. It's just like, let me see if I can give an example. It's just like, poor example, but if you have a toothache, well, you may be hard-headed. And you may want to say, well, you know, my teeth are different than anybody else's, and I don't need to go to the dentist and get this thing pulled out. Let me tell you, if you suffer long enough, you're going to finally come to the crisis and the realization, I need to go to the dentist. Well, once you've done that one time, the next time you have a toothache, nobody has to pull your leg to go to the dentist. Amen? Because once you get that relief, you see where you got it from, and that's where you'll go. Are you with me? In other words, for one, you may take several days to get it through your thick head that you need to go to the dentist. But once you get it in your thick head that if my tooth hurts, that means I need it in my car, and I'm being facetious, and go to the dentist. Well, I'm telling you, that's a one-shot thing that you come to the point that you know where you need to go. All right? You've got to come to a place in your school of Christ where you realize that there's a crisis that you've got to embrace. You've got to settle the issue that the natural man cannot receive nor know the things of the Spirit. You've got to come to that crisis where it falls into the ground and die. Or you ponder, think about it, shout, cry tears for weeks and years and years. And years later, here you sit, no growth, no real maturity, struggling with the same thing because you refuse to go to the dentist. Are you with me now? Tooth still hurting. And you could have got it relieved by falling into the ground and dying. All right? So you've got to accept the crisis. And once you make up your mind, when I come to this crossroads, I know what to do. I accept the crisis. I accept the cross. You may have to come to the crossroads 20 times, but every time you come, you won't ponder or wait. You'll know what's expected. You'll know why you're here. You've got to embrace the crisis. The natural man cannot embrace or know the things of the Spirit, okay? All right, so you have to embrace the crisis. All right, he says, the man of the psuche, that is a natural man, the newest of our sciences is psychology, the science of the soul. And what is psychology? It has to do with the mind of man. It is the science of man's mind. And here's the word now. I am paraphrasing this because this is exactly what it means. Now, the science of the mind can never receive the things of the Spirit of God, neither can it know them. It can talk about the things of God, divine things, but it will never experience and know them. It will never become a daily part of the life where it's lived out. It'll be talked about, but it'll never be lived out in your life. The natural man cannot receive the things of God. And this man is very clever. He's very intellectual, very highly trained, with all his natural senses brought to a high state of development and acuteness. Yet this man is outside when it comes to knowing the things of God. He cannot. He is outside. For the first glimmer of the knowledge of God, a miracle has to be wrought. So if we're really going to see God, know God, understand God, live out his life through this vessel, it's going to take a miracle. It's absolutely going to take a miracle by which blind eyes, which never have seen, are given sight. The natural eyes have never seen, never embraced, never seen Christ, never seen the life. There has to be a miracle where the blinded eyes have to be opened and by which light comes in as by a flash of revelation so that it can be said, blessed art thou, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. In essence, my emotions didn't get stirred tonight. The Spirit of God has revealed something to me because your emotion is going to run out in about 2 days. Amen. But if it's the Spirit revealing it to the Spirit, it doesn't run out. It's for eternity. And that's why over and over the years I've seen people emotionally excited, but it runs out. And they're like that for a few days, few weeks, and the Word was there, the Spirit was there, but yet there's no growth because the emotions of the natural man run out. There's something amiss there that's not falling into the ground and dying, because we're going to find out, we may not finish today, that when it falls into the ground and dies, what was purposed from the beginning comes forth, the life of Christ. But it's got to fall in. And too many are walking on top of the ground with all the outward shells, all the outward emotions, all the outward religion, all the things we're supposed to do, but that has never fallen to the ground. And what you see is the natural man at its best. And Jesus looked at the best man religion ever produced, Nicodemus, and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you must be born again. All right? Now, I know I jumped ahead of myself. All right, are you with me? Flesh and blood has not revealed it. This is stating a tremendous fact, every bit of real light, which is the direction of that ultimate effulgence, which means just simply a flood of light. The word effulgence is a flood of light. The revealing of the glory of God in us and through us, every bit of it is in Christ Jesus and can only be had in Him on the basis, you ought to underline that, can only be had in Him on the basis of the natural man having been altogether put aside, underline that, put away, and a new man having been brought into being with a new set of spiritual faculties, so that Nicodemus, the best product of the religious school of his day and of his world, is told, except one be born from above. Nicodemus knew all the right things. So now, you think about this. If Jesus was bold enough, just listen very carefully, if Jesus was bold enough to look at a man that was the best that religion and knowledge could produce in his day, if he could look at him and say, you must be born again. What Jesus was saying was, I'm looking at a man that has, listen, think about this very carefully. I am looking at a man that in the natural has come to the end. He has it all together. He's knowledgeable. He's intellectual. He's religious. He is the very best that man can produce, and he knows nothing about me, and there will be no progression, no maturity, no growth from this point forth until you get born again. Now, it sounds to me like Jesus is putting a whole lot of emphasis on the born-again experience. And you say, well, sure he is, because without the born-again experience, I'd be lost and I go to hell. No, no, he's saying more than that. He's saying Nicodemus has got everything religion and man can produce. It's there. All the emotions, all the intellect, all the prayers. He did it all. He comes to church just like we do. He prayed. He probably had a desire and a compassion for the hurting and the suffering. He could preach the word. He could sing the songs. He said that's all the very best that man can produce, and he'll never grow another inch from there. Listen to me. If Nicodemus don't get born again, he'll keep coming to church the rest of his life. And he'll do all the right things, but he'll never grow anymore in knowledge and knowing me. Jesus put a lot of emphasis on the born-again spirit, a born-again experience, as related to growth. What he was saying was, this man that knows everything about religion, when he gets born again, then he'll really start growing in the kingdom of God. Therefore, that puts a lot of emphasis on us that we're born again, that we should really be growing and matured in the things of God, in the spiritual things, in divine things. Not the natural man, because you can learn all this that we do. You can learn it like Nicodemus did apart from being saved. That's what he was saying. But once you get saved, he said, all that changes. Now the spirit man starts to get filled, growth, maturity, progress starts to come into your heart and to your life. So he's saying here that the process or the crises that we're coming to, the natural man has no place except one be born from above. He cannot see. He cannot see. Well, it resolves it into this, that to know even the first letters of the divine alphabet, we must be in Christ, and every bit that follows is a matter of learning Christ, knowing what it means to be in Christ. So, very simple, he's telling us that the natural man has no place. And the natural man don't like to hear that. The natural man is not excited one bit about having to fall into the ground and die, et cetera, et cetera. We've said that 100 times. We've heard it. But it comes Tuesday, Friday, Wednesday when it has to die. The crises that we're about to speak about is when the rubber meets the road. The crises. The emotions, the attitudes, the moods that we have no right to have. We're brought to a place where God says, you've got a choice now. Is that going to fall on the ground and die? I'm not going to make your mood better. I'm going to bring forth my life. I'm not going to give you a better attitude. I'm going to bring forth my life. Amen. Because your better attitude lasts about 48 hours until the bad one rolls back around. Amen. But the life of Christ changes you. Now, saints, this is very serious, because what we should want in Christianity is the life of Christ. Otherwise, we've got mere religion and we miss God. We've got a church where and I'm not saying this church, but we've got a place where we go, we sing songs, we preach services and sermons and everything, but there's no real heart growth in the child of God. And it's almost as if God has removed himself from his promise of the word that he can bring us into the fullness of Jesus Christ. We must have the natural man put aside. So, here we come to the crises, all right? And as I said, don't think this is a one-time thing that we come and we never have to come again, but we do have to settle in our minds that when we come here, the natural man has no place. We run to the dentist, quote-unquote. We get it taken care of. In our spiritual lives, we run to the cross and we apply the cross. Say, Lord, I'm not going to let the natural man rule and reign here, the emotions, et cetera, et cetera. I'm going to carry it to the cross, fall into the ground, that what your purpose may come forth. Now, you ready? Any questions? Are you with me? I know that's simple until you have to do it. Amen? Anybody have any problem with that whatsoever? None. Everybody's just excited when it comes to that crossroads and fall into the ground and die, just to wait the moments. Amen? You count the... Everybody with me now? Any problems at all? Anybody have any problem with the natural man falling to the ground and die? A few of you. Amen. Uh-huh. Okay, the crises. Are we not glad that there's a crisis that we can come, that we can get the toothache out of our head? Well, there's a crisis that will come that a natural man can die, that you can see real growth in your life, real spiritual growth. All right, here we go. How we get the light of life. How we get the light of life, the crises. That brings us to this question. What is the way into Christ, or how do we get the light of life? Well, the answer is, of course, briefly, to have the light, we have to have the life. If we have the light, we have to have the life. This light is the light of life. It is the product of life. All divine light, true light from God, is living light. It is never theoretical light, mere doctrinal light. It is living light. And how do we get this light of life? Now, he says a mouthful there when he said it's not. It is never theoretical. It is never merely doctrinal. It is living light. And so the light is alive, the light of life. When you get changed, there's a life that comes forth. It's the life of Christ. Now, we have these two things brought very much before us in this Gospel of John, namely Christ in us and we in Christ. The Lord has given us a beautiful illustration of what that means, and that illustration we've read in chapter 12. And he's speaking about, if you read the first of chapter 5 here, those scriptures it has in it, John 12. So that's why he's saying you should have read it. But we're going to read it. We're going to take it apart a little bit. So in John 12, what is it to be in Christ? What is it to have Christ in us? What is it to be in the life and in the light? What is it to have the life and the light in us? Well, here it is. There is life in that grain of wheat. And that's what John 12 talks about, that grain of wheat. The life, Jesus said, is in the grain of wheat, but it is just one single grain. And I want to get the life that's in that single grain into a whole host of grains, enough grains to cover the earth. Well, how shall I do it? Well, the Lord says, put it to the ground, let it fall into the earth and die. Let it fall into the dark earth and let the earth cover it over. What happens? It immediately begins to disintegrate, to fall apart, to yield itself up as to its own individual and personal life alone. Presently, a shoot begins to break through the earth, and up the stalk comes. Eventually, there's an ear, a heavy ear, a grain of wheat. And if I could actually see life and look into those grains of wheat, I should see that life which was in the one, in every one of them. Then I sow that ear, be it 100 grains I sow, and I get 10,000. I sow them again. They are multiplied 100-fold, and so on until the earth is full. And if I could look with a magnifying glass into every one of those millions and millions of grains, and life was something visible to the eye, I should see that same original life was the life of every one of them. That is the answer. Now, I read that pretty quick because I trust that you've taken some time to read that several times, and you realize that John 12 here is speaking about the grain of wheat falling to the ground and dying. And Jesus is speaking about here, obviously, that we have to fall into the ground, the natural man, inclinations, etc., has to die, that the life of Christ may come forth. We lose our identity. When that grain of wheat falls to the ground and die, that you saw when it falls from the ground loses its identity. You can't identify it anymore. It don't look like a grain of wheat because the outer husk falls away. It disintegrates. It falls all to pieces in order for the life to come forth. And see, we try to keep ourselves very well intact religiously. He said, that's got to all fall away that the life that's in you may come forth, the life of Christ. Now, I want you to go to John 12. And I want you to see when Jesus said that. If we have time to finish this, we'll jump into it. John 12. That's the one that Brother Sparks refers to about the crises. Now, you understand we got to come to this crises? We got to come to this crises where the grain of wheat falls in the ground and dies. You can struggle with things yet, but for so long, when you got to come to the place, as I said, with that toothache, I'm tired of hurting. I got to go to the dentist. You can struggle with besetting sins, habits, emotions, religiosity, whatever it is in our lives that we deal with, we can only struggle so long till we have to come to the crises. Thank God there's a crises. Amen. Thank God there's a crises. John chapter 12. Now, Jesus has come to Jerusalem here, the very triumphal entry that we've read about many times. Let me just set the stage here very carefully or very quickly. When Jesus came to Jerusalem, there was multitudes there talking about Jesus. He's at the very end of his earthly ministry. Matter of fact, John here records, I think, the very last public exposure of Christ, his teachings or his speaking to men along these lines. It's just before he's crucified. If you'd have been in Jerusalem that day, and just get this, if you'd have been in Jerusalem that day, there would have been a multitude of people on every corner, every street, and their conversation would have been about one thing. Jesus Christ. Is he coming? Is he going to show up? The very talk of the town, the very talk of the countryside was about this man, because for 3.5 years he'd walked the earth. For 3.5 years he'd been performing miracles, and they had followed him. They'd seen the wonders. They'd seen and heard the things he said. And so if you'd have been in Jerusalem that day, there'd have been tremendous talk about Jesus Christ. Now, verse 20 says there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. So verse 20 says that among all those multitudes that were in Jerusalem that day, there were Greeks that had come up to worship at the feast. Now, if you were to study this, that word Greek there, they were not Jews. They were Gentiles. And it's important that we see this because the Gentiles here, actually, they were Gentile proselytes, because if you see this word here, it says there were certain Greeks among them that had came up to worship at the feast. Well, they weren't supposed to be worshiping with the Jews. They were Gentiles. The word Greek here is the word for the Gentiles, not the Hellena Jews. There's two words for the Greeks, and one of them means Gentile, one of them means a Jew. This is a Gentile Greek. And Andrew and Philip, who they came to, their names were Greek names as well. They may have known them from the past. But anyhow, they were in Jerusalem, and it says here they were there to worship at the feast. These men, obviously Gentiles, had to have proselyted their Gentile religion because they were not supposed to be worshiping among the Jews. But what had happened was they, like all of us that have truly ever got born again, found out there was nothing in dead religion that was worth serving. Amen? So they came to Jerusalem. They said, well, maybe we'll find it here. And probably they had tried the Hebrew religion and they found that it was dead as well because it was bound up in ritualistic sacrifices, the Hebrew religion where they brought the goats and the bullocks and the rams, etc. And that was dead. It was gone. It was just a religious act. There was no worship in it. So they had tried their Gentile religion. They had tried the Hebrew religion. They said, we're going to Jerusalem. We hear that Jesus is supposed to be there. We're going to see what he can offer us. All right. So here they are in Jerusalem to worship with at the feast, and they're going to worship this. They're going to find out about this Jesus. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we will see Jesus. So here's these Greeks, these Gentiles, they find Philip, and they say, we want to see Jesus Christ. Well, that bothered Philip because he didn't just run to Jesus. He didn't just tell him yes. Philip come and tells Andrew, and again, Andrew and Philip go tell Jesus. It was as if Philip had to go confer with Andrew and find out, I wonder if Jesus, listen to what I'm saying now. Philip had to say, I don't know about this. These men are Gentiles, and I know Jesus is supposed to be the Messiah, but I wonder if he'll accept these Gentiles. You see, it wasn't totally convinced in their minds quite yet of just all that he was going to do. And so he had to go to confer with Andrew. Andrew, you think this is all right that we shared him with Jesus? And so they conferred together, and then they came and they tell Jesus. Now, what did they come and tell Jesus? They come and tell Jesus that the Greeks want to see him. They want to see him, all right? Now, everything that you're about to read, if you can get this into context, it makes it very more applicable to your own life and very more simple when he says, fall into the ground and die. Because the answer he gives here is an answer to a question of men wanting to see Jesus, all right? You and I sit here today, our heartbeat should be we want to see Jesus live in and through our lives. All right? We want to see Jesus. We want to fall into the ground. We want to know him, but we want to know in the same way the power outflowing from his resurrection, which is his life. I don't no longer want to see me. I don't want to see my religious self. I want to see Jesus. That should be our heart's cry, that we should want to see Jesus. Amen? Well, he's coming through us, living through us. And so that should be our heart's cry. So with that in mind, these Greeks wanted to see Jesus. They confer with Philip. Philip confers with Andrew. They come to Christ and say, there's some Greeks over here in Jerusalem, Gentiles. They say they want to see you. All right? Verse 22, Jesus answered them. Now, this is Jesus' answer to men that want to see him. And it's the same thing he says to us. If we want to see him in the choir, if we want to see him through the messages, if we want to see him in our home, if we want to see him in our place of business, if we want to see him in our daily lives, this is the answer. If men want to see Jesus, this is the answer. Jesus answered him saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now you think about what he said. They said, we want to see Jesus. And he said, well, the hour has come that the Son of Man may be glorified. Now, if you've studied the Gospels any at all, and you've heard me say this a few times, all through the Gospels, through the life of Christ, beginning his first year, Jesus refers several times, one to his mother, and then to the disciples, and then to a multitude. He said, the hour has not yet come. Mine hour has not yet come. Mine hour. And no man could put him to death. They couldn't touch him until that hour came. So several times along the way, he said, mine hour is not yet come. But here he says, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be what? Glorified. Now, what is Jesus talking about? Well, very simply, he's talking about the cross. He said, my hour's come. I'm about to go to the cross and die. But he didn't say, now, why didn't he answer? Why didn't he answer these Gentiles and Philip and Andrew? Why didn't he say, well, the hour has come that I'm going to go die? Because that's what he was going to do. He was going to die, but that is not what he said. He said, my hour is come now. It's here right now. They want to see me? Do they want to see me? Well, my hour has come. It's here that I might die. No, that I might be glorified. Now, why did he say glorified? I want you to take your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. Hebrews 2, and I want you to see what that meant. Hebrews 2, verse 9. Now, when we talk about Jesus going to the cross and being glorified, we automatically think that what he meant was that when I go to the cross and when I die, then I'll be glorified. That's the only way I'll receive glory. That is not what he was saying. He would have simply said, I'm going to go to the cross and die. He said, no, my hour has come that I might be glorified. Notice that this ought to really encourage you of how much he loves you. Hebrews 2 verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor after he died on the cross. You see that wrote in your Bible? Watch what you see wrote. He was crowned with glory and honor. Now, what did Jesus say in John 12? My hour has now come that I might be what? Glorified. The writer of Hebrews says, we see him suffering, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. What he's saying here, the glory was given to him as a tremendous opportunity. The glory came because he had the opportunity to save me and you from our sins. The honor came. He was honored. God was saying, Son, I honor you to be able to die for the sins of mankind. The glory and honor came as a result of his privilege to die for us. Not because he did, because he had the privilege to do it. That's where the honor came. The glory came. So Jesus was sitting here saying, if you can get this, it'll stir your hearts. Jesus was saying those to Philip and Andrew, you say those Gentiles want to see me? They want to see me? My hour's come. He got excited. He said, they want to see me? He said, honor and glory has been given to me so they can. I want them to see me and the glory is here. God has honored me to die so they can see me. Get that. He didn't say, I've got to go die. And after I die, I'll be glorified because I've done some great act. He said, no, I've been honored to be able to die so these Gentiles can see me. I've been honored. I've been honored so I can die because they want to see me and that's what I came into the world for. I want men to see me, but I got to die first. But I feel honored to be able to die so I can answer their question. They can see me. Now, that was his attitude. His attitude was, I'm honored to fall into the ground and die. Your flesh's attitude screams and kicks with everything it's got to keep from falling into the ground and die. And Jesus said, I feel honored to be able to die so these Gentiles can see me. So our attitude should be, Lord, I feel honored because there's a people around here that need to see Jesus Christ. And I've got nothing to offer them in the natural. I feel honored that you'd allow me to die that they may see you. Not that I've got to go to the cross and boy, if I can ever get rid of this flesh, maybe somebody can say, I'm honored that there's a crisis that these Greeks can see Jesus. That's what Jesus was saying. That's why he didn't say, my hour has come and I'm going to just go to the cross and die. He didn't say that and John didn't miss it. Let me tell you something. John didn't miss the words here of the Holy Spirit when Jesus said, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Not that the Son of Man should die, the Son of Man should be glorified. He's honored. The hour's come now. The hour's here. I am honored. It is finally here. Now they can really see me. Boy, that's good news. That should be our attitudes. Instead of holding on, we should let loose that people can see Christ and not us made better. Are you with me? And then that was his first response, and I won't be able to finish this. But look at verse 24. Verily, barely. Now, I know that I trust that most of you know that any time in the Word of God you see the word barely, especially if you see barely, barely, you need to take note because something real important is about to be said. That's exactly why he said it. Barely, barely. It is to get your attention. Howbeit we wish our attention should be on all the Word of God. But when you read the words barely, barely, it's something that really needs, you need to really understand. He's saying something very specific for that moment and that time. So here these Gentile Greeks are saying, we want to see Jesus. We sit here this morning and we are saying, we want the life of Christ to be seen in us. So Jesus says, you want to see me? You want to see my life in you? Oh, I'm excited. I'm honored that I was willing to die, that your life may come through you. Now I brought you to your crises that you can fall into the ground. Are you honored? Do you feel honored this morning? He would say. Simone Frank, do you feel honored that I have established a crises that you can fall into the ground and I can be seen through you? Are you honored? That's what he's saying. And so his initial answer was, you want to see me? I'm honored. I'm honored that my Father has brought forth the crises. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And what was the fruit? He said, I'm going to die and I'm going to bring forth fruit. These Gentiles are going to see me. They're going to see me. Now, if you'll really look at this, let me just show you something that's really amazing. If you're not quite sure what I'm saying, when Jesus says, my hour has yet come, they wanted to see him. Go down to verse 36 real quick. I'm going to just stop right here because I want to really take the time to explain this thing better. Verse 36 says, while you have light, believe in the light that you might be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did what? Hide himself from them. Now, those men wanted to see Jesus. Isn't it a strange thing that he went in the natural and hid himself? He said, I'm going to hide myself because you're fixing to see me. Hallelujah. You see me with that? And they saw him. They saw him in the natural. He hid himself. He said, because my hour has come. In just a few minutes, you're going to see me again. Praise God. But it won't be in the natural. I'm coming out of the grave and you're going to see my life, the resurrection power. So he hid himself for a short time. He would have to hide himself and then they would really see him. Amen. That's what we have to do. We have to be hid. The life of Christ can be seen, and we're hid in death that resurrection power can come forth. Are you with me now? Let me go just a little bit further. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Let me just stop right here. He said, they want to see me, that I'm willing to lose my life. I'm willing to lose my life, that they may have life. The word life here is two different words. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it. The first two words, life there, is the same word we talked about when Paul spoke to the Corinth church, the word soul, psuche, the natural man. The word life there, he that loveth his psuche, his natural man, he that loveth that shall lose it. And he that hateth his suke, his natural man in this world, shall keep it unto what? Zoe life. So what he's saying, if you love your old natural, soulish, suke man, then you're gonna lose it. You're gonna lose it. You're gonna lose it. You're gonna lose that you love. But if you hate it, if you hate that natural man and you let it fall into the ground, he said, then you're gonna have Zoe life, which is my fullness. My fullness. So lose the natural man, and you'll get Zoe life, the fullness of Christ. And so Jesus here is answering a question of people that wanted to see him. They wanted to see him. They wanted to see him. And he said, the hour's come that I might be glorified. I'm going to be honored to show you myself. But I've got to fall into the ground as your elder brother and set the example that the spirit man may come forth. I've got to fall into the ground that I might bring forth much fruit. Lose your life, lose the natural, the suke, the soulish man. If you'll let him fall into the ground and die, what will come forth is a Zoe life. And that's what that third word life there means. Zoe life. The fullness of Christ flowing in and through us. That's the crises. The grain of wheat falling to the ground, losing its identity, all that falling away until nothing is seen but the life of Christ. That's good news. That's good news. Now, let me ask you again. Do you want the purpose of God in your life? That's where we've come to in the school of Christ. We have to settle the issue that we want God's purpose, the glory of God, the life of Christ shining forth. If we settle that issue that we want to see that life, then we'll be thankful there's a crisis that we're brought to, just like the dentist. Thank God for dentists if you've ever had a toothache. If you've ever had an earache, thank God for antibiotics. Amen. I remember when I was young, my mama would wait till the thing burst, then we'd go to the doctor. Amen. You ever had an earache fit to burst? I have. Amen. I'm telling you, when that thing, that it builds up that pressure and it pops, then you run to the doctor and you get that little pink medicine that would have cured that thing before it done that. Amen. You're thankful for the antibiotics. I'm telling you, if that natural man is ruining your Christian life, and all you're seeing is self-made butter, and it runs out every 6 weeks, and you got to run to the altar and get a little kickstart of self again, you'll get tired of that. You say, I'm not running no altar with no self. I'm putting it into the ground. I want to see the fullness of the Zoe life. Amen? And we'll welcome the crises. If we want to see Christ like these Gentile Greeks, he's got an answer for us. He said, my hour has come, it has come, and it's past. And I was raised from the dead. Amen? And he started to get excited there because he realized what was going to take place. He said, leave this hour. He said, this is why I'm here. I came for this hour because I want men to see me. And then he hid his natural self because he was about to fall into the ground and they would see him in a way they'd never seen him before in resurrection life. And that's what we need to see in our lives. Amen. Any questions? Did that simplify a little bit? Now, we didn't dare finish John 12. I want to really take some time to expound upon that, but that's exactly what happened there. Men wanted to see Jesus, and he, right at the time, he let them hear exactly what was about to take place. If we want to see Christ, there's a crisis that happens in our lives. Amen? Praise God. Let's stand. Amen.